And today I just want to share just something that's been on my heart, really. We have three sort of core values as a church: humility, excellence, and compassion. But actually, integrity, in a sense, is a value. And I don't know, when we were thinking about the values for the church, it never would have occurred to me to include integrity as a value in church. The reason being is that, I don't know about you, I assume that we're all people of integrity. I assume that we're desiring to be people of integrity. And so for me, it's something that I just make an assumption about. But the reality is that not everybody is a person of integrity. And I'm not talking about the people in here, that's the people in other churches. So just so that you're aware. And somebody once said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. That quote has been attributed to C.S. Lewis, but I don't think C.S. Lewis actually said that, so I don't want to misquote him. But it's something which I have said over a number of years. Integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody is watching. Okay, when your boss is looking over your shoulder and you do the right thing, that's a good thing. When your boss isn't looking over your shoulder and you do the right thing, that's an even better thing. I remember on occasion when my boss was looking over my shoulder, we're trying to find the solution to a problem, and he was standing over my shoulder watching me, waiting for me to come up with the answer. And I was like, it's not going to happen any quicker because you're watching me. In fact, it's probably going to take twice as long. So beat it. Stop watching me. But we know that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is always with us, always watching. And that's a thought. When we're tempted to be people who don't have integrity, the Holy Spirit is there with us and is aware. There are two sides to integrity. And the first side is honesty. We think about integrity, we think about honesty. But also when we think about integrity, we think about wholeness. If you're in the habit of telling the truth, it doesn't matter who you speak to, you'll be consistent in what you say. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. If you're in the habit of telling the truth, you're not going to have to try and reinvent the story, okay? That's honesty. And wholeness is not too dissimilar to emotional intelligence. It's a kind of new phrase that's floating around the ether just now, emotional intelligence. When you are a whole person, we use that phrase well-rounded. Are you a well-rounded individual? Who thinks they're a well-rounded individual? The older I get, the more well-rounded I'm getting. But that's maybe something different. When we're that well-rounded person, there's a stability to us. And honesty is about that stability, that integrity, and it's within ourselves, and it's how we express ourselves with other people, and it's how we express ourselves with God. Inward, outward, and upward. You'll know that when you go into work on a Monday morning, there's somebody who one Monday they'll be as high as a kite and happy as Larry, and then the next Monday they'll be down and grumpy, and you find them a different way every time, okay? The type of person I'm talking about is the person, when you meet them, they're always the same. Within reason, okay? Within reason. The Proverbs say this, Proverbs 11:13, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity means you're divided. Sometimes you think this, sometimes you think that. But the integrity of the innocent, or the integrity of the upright guides them. And Proverbs 10, chapter 10, verse 9 says this, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. I used to learn this as a child. Be sure your sins will find you out. With a waggy finger sometimes. Be sure your sins will find you out. And they always did, funnily enough. I just must have one of those faces. Wholeness is a little bit different. It's like structural integrity, where all the parts fit together. Everything's joined. There's no division, and it doesn't fall apart. We'll come back to that in a little second. James, one of the writers in the New Testament, he talks about a double-minded man. One minute you're this, one minute you're that. There's a lack of internal integrity. He says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It's interesting that he's talking about the men, isn't it? Well, that's another story. Because women are never wrong, okay? I'm only, you know I'm only kidding, ladies, eh? You know I'm only kidding, okay? And that word unstable, it can be translated in the Bible different ways. It can be restless, frequently changing, unquiet, turbulent. I don't know about you, there's some times that I just feel there's a turbulence inside. There's moments where you go, wow, I need to take a settler here. Right? There's turbulence inside, I need to calm down. And it's when our integrity, that inner stability is rocked, and circumstances can do that. Double-mindedness can be thought of as lacking faith, but it can also be thought of as lacking in integrity, such as in that wholeness that we're talking about. And when we read the Bible, I don't know about you, when I read the Bible, I expect to find it full of people of integrity. How many people, when you've read the Bible, if you've read it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, how many people are people of integrity? Anybody want to name one or two? There's not many. Jesus, well done. Top of the class. Anybody else? Nobody in the Bible is perfect. But I think about people like Job, who in difficult circumstances held on to his faith, held on to his trust in God, didn't waver, but believed in who God was. Joseph, 13 years of going through one hardship after another, his life's like a roller coaster. One minute he's up, the next minute he's down. One minute he's up, the next minute he's down. And yet he remained faithful and consistent through those 13 years before he came into a position of power in Egypt. So there are very few people that we look at in the Bible and we say, that's a person of integrity. You look at King David, a man after God's own heart. Was he a person of integrity all the time? Certainly wasn't. But there's a sense in which that gives me a little bit of hope, that even when we drift away from God, when we take our eyes off Jesus, he's still there and he wants to draw us back in. Anyway, that's another story. So really quickly, two elements to this. Commandments and conscience. And the second thing I want to look at is honesty and harmony. The first thing I want to look at is commandments and conscience. Who likes to be commanded what to do? Does anybody like being commanded? Not many of us like to be commanded. And yet the Bible is full of commandments. It started with just 10, okay? Just 10 commandments. Let me just list those commandments up on the screen, okay? You shall have no other God before me. This is God speaking to Moses to give these commandments to the people. They were written on 2 stone tablets. And the first commandment was to have no other gods before God, only one God. The second, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And it's one of those commands which is expanded upon. I think God's quite serious about idolatry in our lives. He doesn't want us to have other things that come into our lives which are before him, whatever that is. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And again, this is another one of those commandments. In fact, this is the commandment which God spends most time spelling out, to keep the Sabbath, one day in seven, to rest, to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And if we want to have integrity as a person, that wholeness inside, where we don't have that turbulence and go, hang on a second, stop the world, I need to get off, we need to remember Sabbath. Most of us are far too busy in our lives doing far too many things, and we don't stop to rest one day out of seven. And if you look through the history of the people and the Old Testament, they failed time and time and time again. Even when God gave them manna, he says, you don't need to gather two lots for the last day. You do need to gather two lots for the last day. And they would go out. So if they tried to gather two lots on day one, it would go off and it would just go all maggoty. But on the day before the Sabbath, they had to gather two lots and it would be preserved so that they didn't need to go out and gather on the Sabbath. See, I've just expanded on command number 4, just as the Exodus 20 expands on command number 4. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. That can be a challenge sometimes, can't it? Or maybe not for you. You shall not murder. Jesus expanded on these in his Sermon on the Mount. I don't think MDN here has taken a life. I certainly hope not. You shall not commit adultery. And Jesus even expanded on that. He says, if you even think the wrong thoughts, you're on the wrong track. Don't steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Oh, wow. Look at the car such and such has got. I wish I had that car. Because it's posh, and it's fancy, and it's got heated seats, or whatever you fancy in a car. I quite fancy having a sunroof again. I quite liked having a sunroof. Not that we get much sun, mind you, do we? So it starts off with 10 commandments. And as you read through the Old Testament, 10 commandments becomes 52 commandments, and 52 commandments becomes 613 commandments. I'm lucky to remember the 10. There's no way I could remember 613 commandments. But we've got to remember that what God gave to these people wasn't just maybe the way that we approach this. You know, I could never be a lawyer. I could never be a judge or a solicitor or anything like that because my memory is so bad. I could never remember the laws that we're supposed to keep. I just hope that God does something in my heart that allows me to keep the laws, okay? And as I began, you know, it's this whole thing about you expect people to be people of integrity, don't you? You expect Christians to be honest, don't you? You do. You expect Christians to be honest. You expect them to tell the truth all the time. You expect Christians to be people who are whole people. And as I began to read through the Old Testament again, I was struck by the fact that there was an expectation that people, the people of God, would fall short of God's standard. There was an expectation. God knew what was going to happen. They would think, they would speak, and they would act with a lack of integrity, whether inwardly, with others, or before God. And that's exactly what happened. What did God say? He said, I give you one command. One command. Don't touch the tree. Don't eat of the tree. See, Eve, I'm getting it wrong. That's what Eve did. She says, don't touch the tree. God never said that. You touch the tree if you like. But don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did she do? She picked the fruit. Well, that was okay so far. She hadn't ate it yet. And then she looked at it and she went, oh, yummy. I'm going to try some of that. Adam, have a go at this. This is amazing. And then their eyes were opened. One job. I gave you one job. Don't eat that fruit. One job. And you messed it up. Has anyone ever said that to you? I give you one job. I ask you to do one thing. The wives are all nodding their heads vigorously. Think about Cain. Killed his brother. Horrendous. The people who existed before the flood. The word is antediluvian. There's a big word for you. Write that one down in your notes. The people who existed before the flood. They were so wicked. Wickedness was so bad in the earth that God decided he was going to destroy it all by a flood and start all over again with a man called Noah. We read that Noah's family, there was all sorts of problems there. Then along came a man eventually called Abraham. His name was Abram at that time. And God chose this man to be the father of a nation whom God would work through. You'd expect that he would be perfect, wouldn't you? But he does it wrong as well. He messes up. And we could spend a long time looking at how Abraham messed up. We could spend a long time looking at the dysfunctional family that followed after Abraham. Do you expect a Christian family to be a good, nice, neat, whole, functioning, well family with no problems in it? I do. I'm an idealist. I'm sorry. I'm an idealist. I expect everything to be perfect and everybody to be perfect. But Abraham's family were dysfunctional. They were horrendous. You read through the stories and they messed up time and time again. The people who were part of the Exodus, who came out of Egypt. You would expect that we've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. You have beauty. We're going to the promised land. What did they do? They moaned and they complained and they grumbled and they were in division and they just messed up time and time and time and time and time and time again. they kept messing up. And it got to the stage where even Moses messed up. And even Moses didn't enter into the promised land. The only two from that original generation were Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were among those 12 spies which went in to spy out the land. And only those two entered into the land. And even Caleb, as an old man of 80, says, "Give me this mountain. I want to be like that." As an old man of 80, when the tear fund cycle challenge is on, it's a 4,500 feet climb. "Give me this mountain. I'm going to do it. Hope so." That's faith talking. Hopefully I'll see 80. Anyway, that's another story. And we read all these stories about people who kept messing it up. They had no integrity. And Paul says this to the Corinthians in his first letter. Well, actually, if you read Corinthians, it wasn't the first letter, because he's already saying, "When I wrote to you before." So 1 Corinthians is at least 2 Corinthians. Did you know that? Anyway, that's another story. Paul said to them, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." Written down as warnings. All these stories are there written down for us 2,000 years later, even from this, as warnings for us. Don't mess up the way they did. What are we learning from them? Are we learning anything from them? Or do we just go headlong into the same old mistakes that the church has been making for centuries? People criticize the church all the time and say it's full of hypocrites. And do you know what? That's because we're people who don't always get it right. But the difference is, and hopefully, we recognize that we're not getting it right and we do something about it. The Bible says that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like getting a shower in the morning or getting a shower after you've done a cycle for a tear fund. Have I mentioned that before today? Anyway, that's another story. So, 613 commands. No way I'm going to remember 613. So Jesus made it simple. He cut it down to two. 613 to two commands. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Jesus replied to the Pharisees, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." If you're a person who lacks integrity, your jacket is hanging on what? A shaky peg, okay? All the commands, all those 613 commands hang on these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which is the easiest, to love God or to love your neighbor? Which is the easiest? Sometimes I think it's easy to love God because he's always forgiven, even when we mess up. Eh? Jings. And then Jesus said something else. We call it the golden rule, which is really about our behavior. So two becomes one. So if you're struggling to remember two, remember one, okay? So in everything, Matthew 7:12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to other people what you would have them do to you. Okay, so stop and think about that for a little minute. Stop and think about that. How would you like people to treat you? Unless it's, remember when you were kids and you hurt somebody by accident. Do you remember that? Did you ever do this? You hurt somebody by accident and you felt bad about it and you said, "Oh, punch me back and you'll feel better." Or is it just me that did that? Just me, okay. I know that people do that. Punch me back so that you feel better. And if they don't, you punch yourself. It's like, yay. It's crazy, isn't it? That's what you do when you're kids. But sometimes we're still like that. It's like, I'll punch you back, all right. Don't you? You no need to ask. Do to other people what you would have them do to you. Let's think about that. We'll think about that in a minute. The role of conscience. Wow, I need to hurry up. If you don't know what's expected of you, how will you know what the right thing to do is? Well, think to yourself, If this was how someone treated me, how would I feel? If someone owed you money, if someone was lying to you, if someone was being unkind, if someone was gossiping about you, what is our guiding principle? How do we know that something's wrong? We know it's wrong because we instinctively almost know that when we've been treated unjustly, right? I remember when I was in the playground, we were playing cops and robbers, and we had kep guns. Does anybody remember kep guns? You fired them and they would fire keps and they would go bang. Okay, so on this occasion, I was the cop and my friend was the robber. And the rule was, because kids love rules, and that's what we're talking about today, kids love rules and they know when they're being treated unfairly. They know when somebody else has broken the rules, don't they? The rule was, if you hear the bang, then you're dead, okay? Sorry to be so... Right, maybe we shouldn't say that in church. Anyway, we were just children. So he's running up the back of the annexes, and I'm like that, bang. And he said, I didn't hear it. And I'm like, if he didn't hear it, how did he know to say I didn't hear it? Well, you just know when you're being treated unjustly and when people aren't playing by the rules. What's your guiding principle? If you hear the bang, you've been caught. Our guiding principle is the Word of God. And the Word of God is a hard thing to understand sometimes. And I don't think that those 613 commands are there for us to follow today. There is so much in that that applied to one culture at one point in time, and how even how they approached that over time changed. So it's not about those 613 commands. It's probably about those three which I mentioned, which Jesus said, love God, love your neighbour, and do to other people what you want them to do to you. What is our anchor? That, to me, that's my anchor. It's about how we are in ourselves, how we treat other people, and how we come before a holy God. And one person said recently, I heard them say this, that these days, people are losing their anchor. There's no guiding principle to get anchored into. And if anything goes, everything goes. Does that make sense? If anything goes, then everything goes. Nothing. There's no stability anymore. And I think we're living in a world today where it seems to me almost like anything goes. And what we're doing is we're reaping the consequences. And when society has no anchors into any guiding principles, we lose our stability. We lose our integrity as a society. Our sense of peace, our sense of security, our sense of well-being, our sense of safety, they begin to be eroded and they crumble. Commandments and conscience. I want to just say as well, don't get to the place where your conscience stops working. If we harbour unforgiveness in our hearts, if we keep doing the wrong thing willfully, if we keep sinning willfully, what happens is our conscience will become hardened and we will no longer be able to discern that we're disrespecting God, we're disrespecting other people, and in the process, we're harming ourselves. So keep our consciences pure before God. Honesty and harmony. Yes, I'm keeping up to date with my slides as well. Honesty is the alignment of our thoughts, words, and actions. James, in his book, he talked about that double-minded man. Remember me saying that? A double-minded man who's unstable in all that he does. Where our thoughts are unstable, our words become unstable, and our actions become unstable. Let's think about words for a second as we begin to try and draw things to a close. Sorry, let's think about our words. Not telling lies. That seems really easy, doesn't it? Until we come to a place where we're under pressure for whatever reason to say something that's not the truth. For whatever reason. And as soon as we say something that's not the truth, we lose our integrity. And something begins to get disjointed inside us. There's no longer that wholeness inside of us. Not gossiping. Thinking about what we use our words for. Not slandering other people. Not using rash words. Can I be totally honest this morning, folks? I came in this morning and I had to print off my notes. and the printer was misbehaving, and I said some rash words to the printer. I'm really sorry. Well, it is the printer's fault. Because it was me, I just hit print, as I always do, and it didn't work. I'm like, stupid printer. It's not really stupid. Anyway, rash words. Things that we say to people that are unkind. It's not that, but it's about telling the truth, even when it's painful, and not trying to cover up. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we might think we're covering things up to others, but not to God. He sees everything. That integrity of our thoughts, our words, and also our actions. It's about how we spend our time. How you spend your time when you're at work. It's how you deal with your finances. It's how you deal with your emotions. It's admitting to when you make a mistake, including to your kids. Parents, be honest with your kids. Be a person of integrity. Because guaranteed, if you mess up, they see you messing up. And if you try to hide it, what are you teaching your kids? You're teaching your kids that they, when they mess up, need to hide their mistakes as well. We should be able to be honest about our failures because everybody sees it anyway. It's also trying hard to fix those mistakes. It's the ability to say a simple five-letter word that begins with S and begins with ori. Okay? The word sorry. Why do some people find it so hard to say sorry? When we say sorry, we need to admit something to ourselves that actually there's something that lacks integrity within me. And let's face it, one of the reasons that forgiveness can be so hard is because we see the faults in others. But if we see the faults in others, what are they doing? They're seeing our faults as well. Wouldn't it be really nice if we could just both come and say sorry? Harmony is also wholeness. Wholeness or shalom. Shalom is being at peace with yourself, body, soul, and spirit. Shalom is completeness, wholeness, it's soundness. And I want to give you a little example of shalom. Did you pick up on that wee thing I said there? Well, anyway, shalom is integrity. Did you know that? Shalom is integrity, peace, wholeness, soundness. And you'll be hoping that the chair on which you are sitting today has that integrity. Integrity is wholeness, okay? That the back's not fallen off. That the welds in the legs are actually sound. That when you move to the side, it's not going to collapse. That you're not going to fall in a heap. And when I put the chairs out, one of the things I notice when I'm putting the chairs out with my fingers is that sometimes on the backs, there's loose screws. Some people are getting it, eh? Integrity is not having a screw loose, okay? It's about being whole. It's about being the type of person that God has created us to be. Harmony is the alignment of your public world, which is open for all the world to see, your private world, which only a few people see, and your secret world, which only you and God will see. And integrity is the alignment of those three worlds so that they become one, so that there's harmony, so that there's consistency. I want to suggest that we each have a secret world. You have a secret world, and I have a secret world. You have a world which only God and you knows about, and I have a world which only God and I know about. Okay? Each of us have a private world which we know about, and a few people who are close to us know about it. And the closer they are, the more they know about our private world. And then there's the public world, which is what everybody sees. Everybody sees. The secret, if I think there is a secret, is to shrink the secret world. And we do that by sharing it with people that are in our private world and saying, I'm struggling with this. Could you pray for me? Could you help me with this? Not to the public, but to the people that are in our private world, the people that we trust, the people that we have close relationship with. And we say, actually, there's something in my secret world which you need to know about. And what happens when we do that? It moves out the secret world into the private world. And when it moves from the secret world to the private world, the secret world has shrunk. And when we move things from the private world to the public world, even the private world shrinks. Integrity is those worlds coming together so that there is wholeness, there's shalom, there is harmony between them all. And just remember this, we all struggle with different things. In that secret world area, we all struggle with different things. Let's not be too quick to judge other people for what they struggle with, because we all have struggles, okay? As human beings, we're all fundamentally the same, flawed and prone to error. Even Job, even Joseph, there's only one person who's walked the planet who's been a man of integrity all the way through, from start to finish, and that's Jesus himself, and he is our example. Let's endeavor to be like him. Let's endeavor to be like Jesus. Don't allow your conscience to become hardened by accepting what you should be regarding as sinful. Paul said to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about what Timothy should say to the people who lead in the church, okay? They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. I want to ask you today, just as we finish off, are you a Christian by association, or are you a Christian in your very essence? See, we can come to church and we can look the part. You can go to church every week and look the part. But unless God has done something in our heart, unless there's a transformation in our heart, then all it is fluff on the outside. It's all show. It's all there for other people to see. But if there's that lack of integrity inside, what happens is that it will begin to show through the cracks in our lives. James in chapter 1 also said, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, whole. A person of integrity, not lacking anything. I want to encourage you today to allow Christ to come into your heart, to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you, to lead you, to teach you, to correct you, whatever the Holy Spirit needs to do. I want to just encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit in. I'm going to invite the musicians up. And I'm just going to say a prayer today for each one of us. And if this applies to you as it applies to me, I would just ask that where you are, you just hold out your hands in expectation and say, Lord, come and help me to be a person of integrity. Let's just bow our heads before him. And let's just come into his presence. In a moment of prayer, in a moment of surrender, we sung that song earlier on this morning. I surrender all. No idols before you. Nothing before you. I surrender everything. I surrender my faults and my mistakes, the things that cause me joy and make me celebrate, all those things. I just surrender everything to you today. And Father, I just pray over every heart in this place today, every heart that's online. Father, I pray over every person, because each one of us in here is a unique person. Each one of us who's online is a unique person. Unique. There's only one of us. We share lots of things in common, but you've made us unique, Father. And Lord, for those who've entered into that relationship with you, we are becoming your masterpiece, your work of art. And Lord, I just pray over every heart today, Lord, that you would make us a work of art. Father, we pray that you'd make us people that when others look at us, they say, that's a person of integrity. That's a person that I can trust. And so, Father, we surrender ourselves to you today as your church in this place. Lord, we ask that you would fill us, that your Holy Spirit would come now in this moment, and that you'd fill each heart with your presence afresh. Lord, just as we thought earlier in the service about that interpretation of the tongue, Father, it could very well be that there are people in here today who feel that they've drifted away from you a little bit, maybe not far, but nevertheless, they've drifted away from you. And Father, we ask that every heart would be surrendered to you, Lord, that you would cause us to come back to the light. Lord, maybe some people are so far away from the lighthouse, they struggle to see the light. Lord, we ask that you just bring clarity of vision. Maybe bring others alongside to lead them back to that light, to lead them back to that place where they should be. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd take us into all that you have for us as your church. Lord, may we be people of integrity. And Lord, we ask that you just demonstrate your kingdom and your power through your church, through us. We're part of your church, Father. In our day, in our generation, we pray that you demonstrate your presence and power in us. Lord, I say it again, may we be people of integrity for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh,
great song, isn't it? The words are fantastic. They tie in with my message. So that was kind of unplanned, but Sarah had planned to bring that song today. But great that they tie in. Father, we just thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we pray for every need, every person who needs a touch from you. Father, we ask that you would come and that you would just touch, be that healing release for those who need it. Father, we remember Jean at home as well, who would love to be here. Lord, still recovering from her visit to the hospital. Lord, we ask that you just bring strength into her body and, Father, peace and equilibrium. Father, may she sleep well. Lord, all these things, Lord, we just pray that you just minister to her. Father, everyone who needs a touch in their body, whatever it is. Lord, those who need a touch in their minds, Father, to bring shalom, to bring that integrity into their heart and spirit and mind. Father, we just pray that you'd come and that you'd do these things. And Lord, we pray, take us out into this week. Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak to us and that you'd challenge us. And Lord, that you'd cause us to become all that you intend us to be. And so, Father, we speak these things in Jesus' precious name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Lord bless you. Have a fantastic week.